Wait a minute. Well, while we're waiting for another light to come on the scene to help me, would you open up, please, to Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church in chapter 1. We read this last week, and we're continuing on from last week on the, if you consider the 10 reasons why Christians can be absolutely sure of salvation, completely, eternally secure for salvation, assurance of salvation indeed. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 23 to the end as we did last week. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, or Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you, believers, are in Christ Jesus. See, certainty. You are in Christ Jesus. And became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That is the written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So a Christian is absolutely sure of salvation. He has forgiveness, and he or she knows it. The person has salvation, he or she knows it. And it's now, and forever. We have righteousness of Christ put to our account. We are sanctified, being progressively sanctified, changed into his likeness. And we have redemption now, here, and we'll have it for eternity, with great things to come. Once Jesus has saved us, we belong to him. We considered that last week. And he will never let us go. You can't lose salvation. Jesus saves, Jesus keeps. So our eternal salvation, totally secure, it doesn't depend upon us at all, but entirely depends on the work of our Savior on our behalf. He does it all. He gives us all. And we looked at several points last week, six of them. We'll conclude that, just a brief summary of that, survey of that. First one was the shed blood of our Savior seals us into the new covenant. It's a salvation relationship through the new covenant by his shed blood. So we have communion together. We know that very well. And in John's first letter, 17 times, John writes, we know, we know, we know, we're certain. We have salvation. That's secure. Wonderful, isn't it? Romans 8, verse 30 and on, it says, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And there are 17 things in life that can't separate us from him and his love for us. What a wonderful security down here for each one of us. And just to add one scripture to this, would you go to Hebrews chapter 10, please? Hebrews chapter 10, just a few verses, very important ones. Hebrews chapter 10, and starting with verse 10, just a selection of verses. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. By that will, that's the Father's will and the Son, we have been sanctified, we have been set apart, we are going to be made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all who believe him for all time and eternity. He came once. Verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That as a Father sees us in Christ and Christ in us. We know we're not perfect yet. We can't be here. In a new body we will be. But the Father sees us complete in Christ. You are complete in him, as the New Testament tells us. Going down a bit further if we can to verse 16. Verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, change, and in their minds, I will write them. And yet, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. God has forgotten your sins when we're cleansed and forgiven. You'll never try and remind him of your sins. He said, what? I don't know what you're talking about. He has forgiven us, he has cleansed us, and our sins are forgotten forever, past, present, even future. All under the blood, blotted out as a thick cloud. Our transgressions so far as you move from east to west, you can't measure that distance. Blotted out as a thick cloud, God doesn't see them anymore. They've been on Christ. Wonder what an assurance that is. Isn't that true? Secondly, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Sealed by the blood of Christ into the new covenant, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 particularly tells us that. We've been born again with the Spirit. You cannot be unborn again. Your sins are forgiven. They will never be put back on you again. What a wonderful assurance that is. Thirdly, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased. That's wonderful, isn't it? We're in Hebrews. You go to chapter 12, please. We're in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. Chapter 12 and verse 23. I'll just wait for you to find it. Hebrews 12 and verse 23. Very important. The author is writing to believers, of course. You are the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, meaning Christ, who are registered in heaven. Your names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, registered in heaven. You are going to be there. The door of your mansion's got a name on it. You're registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. We will be there. Wonderful scripture and wonderful reassurance as well. That's certainly true. I'd like you to go back to the Old Testament now, to Isaiah 56. Give you time to find it. It's very important. Isaiah 56. The end of verse 3, and we'll read verse 5. Isaiah 56, the end of verse 3, or coming to the middle of the verse. The Lord has utterly separated me from his people. That's wonderful, isn't it? Now verse 5, further explanation in verse 5. Even to them, those who believe, those are his people, I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name. You're going to have a new name, which the Lord has for you. You don't know what it is, but he does. In his house, a place and a name. Better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. You're registered in heaven. You're in the Lamb's Book of Life. Fourthly, that righteousness is put to our account. Christ's righteousness given to us. Well, you know quite a lot about that, don't you? This means that righteousness of Christ is put to your account when you believe in him. You're covered in his righteousness. Well, what more do you need? Wonderful, isn't it? He has paid the debt for our sin. Our sin's been cancelled out to be remembered no more. And so his righteousness is given to us. In Roman times, when these letters were written, if a criminal was pardoned, and during the time of his sentence, he would have a slate hung round his neck with the reason for his crime and punishment written on the slate. But when he was forgiven, he had the right to wipe the slate clean. And he demonstrated that clean slate to all around him as he walked through the town. As for us, of our sins and condemnation, wipe clean. Praise the Lord. And righteousness given in its place to us. I think that's wonderful there. Of course, fifthly, the debt of sin has been paid by Christ's death. It's cancelled out. It's blotted out. And he has become the surety for our salvation. We look to him. He has bought us for the price of his death and shed blood. Hallelujah for his resurrection, that's true. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. No condemnation. No, we have righteousness in the place of condemnation. Salvation, everything is associated with it. Sixthly, Jesus said, none shall pluck believers out of his hand or his Father's hand. Now that is so important, I'm going to look at it. Would you go back to John's Gospel, please? I'm covering those from last time, because I believe these are so important, they move on to the last few. In John chapter 6, please. John's Gospel, chapter 6, a few verses, then on to chapter 10. John 6, verse 37. John 6, verse 37. On the last day, that great day, sorry, I'm looking at chapter 7, chapter 6. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Well, that's wonderful. Because our names are registered in heaven. That's verse 37. Would you go on to verse 39? This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose none. Nothing. But should raise him up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, yet everyone who sees the Son believes in him, he may have everlasting life and I'll raise him up at the last day. There's a certainty about that, isn't there? That's wonderful, isn't it? John chapter 6. Look at verse 47 with me. Verse 47, same chapter. Most assuredly, for certainty, I say to you, Jesus speaking, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Full stop. You have it. and will never be taken away, of course. Now go to chapter 10, please. Oh, well-known verses here. Vital verses. Assuring verses. John chapter 10, please. Verse 27 to 30. John 10, 27 to 30. Jesus the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Hallelujah. Well, there's a certainty. Assurance, eternally secure. Amen. Permanent salvation. No. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And who's stronger than Jesus? Verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So we're doubly wrapped in the Father and the Son. I and my Father are one. Wonderful, isn't it? That's our secret. None shall pluck us out of his hand. It's true. And the only one who was lost was Judas, the son of perdition. Well, that was all planned. When Jesus prayed all night for the selection of his disciples, he knew to choose Judas for what he would do. And he knew it. That's certainly true. One thing is rather sobering here, number 8 out of the 10. God's name is insulted if believers are not eternally secure and saved. We insult the Lord. That insults the Lord, what you've been hearing. Very fully. It insults the Lord to say there's no forgiveness here, no salvation here, no security here, no assurance of salvation here. Of course there is. And goes on forever. We're kept and we're guarded. And the Greek there means we're garrisoned about by God's protection. It's like being in the keep of a castle. In the keep of a castle, the king, if he's a king there, will put all his precious treasures in the keep, the safest and securest part of the whole castle, in the keep. He puts all the precious things in there. You and I are in garrison in the keep of the Father and the Son's hand. He puts all his treasures there, you and me. That's how safe and secure we are. We're preserved. And in that sense, when the enemy would attack that castle, they were preserved and kept safe in the keep, away from the destruction and free from capture by the enemy. Hallelujah. Wonderful there, isn't it? So we're kept by the power of God through faith. Let's go to 1 Peter and read those very words. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're never to be giving us some splendid ministry on 1 Peter. And I'm just using these two verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5. And of course we chip into Peter's comments, because we're told how blessed we are in verse 3. And we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, doesn't get less, doesn't get dimmed, reserved in heaven for you. Your name is on the door of your mansion. It's written there. You're registered in heaven, in the true church. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Kept by God's power through the faith he's given us. Even that's a gift. Ready to be revealed in the last time when he comes for us. Wonderful, isn't it? That's where we got it. All this is a gift of the Lord, of course. Number 9 out of the 10. This is wonderful too. We've had the hint of it already. We've been adopted into the Father's family. We're sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. Would you go back to Galatians chapter 4, please, with me? Galatians chapter 4. 3 verses. Chapter 4, verse 5 on. Speaks to us about being adopted as sons. Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. 5 to 7. Verse 4 says, the time has fully come when the Lord came and brought redemption. To redeem those who were under the law, Jewish people, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You have the witness of the Holy Spirit. There are two intercessors. One's the Lord Jesus, the second one's the Holy Spirit, Romans 8. And so they pray for us. And we're sons and daughters. We can cry, Abba, Father. A personal, intimate term we hear in Israel today. And children to the Father. We're adopted. We're sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. We're adopted into the Father's family. Can you lose that? No way. Would you go back to Romans 8, please? Now, that again is very important. Back to Romans 8. And that's where we're told so much in this glorious chapter, Romans 8. And look at verses 14 through to 17. Romans 8, 14 through to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit, we've seen that the Father sanctifies, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ sanctifies, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God and the daughters. For you did not receive the Spirit of bondage again to fear. Oh, we've seen some of that, haven't we? But you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we may cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are. No doubt about it. Promise and work of God. The Spirit himself bears witness then. And if children, verse 17, then heirs of God, joint heirs as the Father, joint heirs with Christ, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Son, the Father, all working for us. How marvelous. That really is. We're joint heirs with Christ. If we may suffer with him, we may be glorified together with him. That's certainly true. The last point here has nothing to do with what we've heard on the Mozart's Requiem Mass at all. But we're saved permanently, eternally, constantly, perfectly. But those who may be backsliding Christians, they will never lose their salvation. But they will face the fiery eye of the Lord Jesus. Not in condemnation, but in discipline. I'd like, if you will please, if you go onwards from Romans 8 to 1 Corinthians 3. It's the judgment seat of Christ, you know it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Every believer of all the church age, everybody was going to be there at the beam of throne. It's a reward throne, it's not a judgment condemnation throne. It's a reward throne. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm only going to just look at verse 15. Well, just take the contrast of verse 14 first. 1 Corinthians 3, 14 and 15. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. That reward is not salvation, we've already had that. But it's reward of whatever the Lord gives. Maybe responsibility in the millennium, more than likely. By 15, if anyone's work is burned, he has been a failure in this life. And he's got no gold, silver, and precious stones equivalent of being built up in Christ. That's what that means. He hasn't got that. He himself will suffer loss, but he will be saved. Yet so is through fire. It will burn up the wood, hay, and stubble in him. And any of us too as well, if needed. But he will be saved. He'll get there into heaven through the smoke of burning, if you like, of burning up all the dross. But he is saved. You cannot lose salvation. Not even if there's a backsliding Christian. We hope the Lord might bring them back again. But if he doesn't, they're still saved. Because Christ has done the saving grace. Not us. We can't contribute anything to our salvation. We can contribute to our faithfulness in our Christian life. Yes, and to please the Lord. That's certainly very true. Christ's sacrificial and substitutionary death for us has done it all. And the glory of his resurrection. So the believer is saved, and he's safe, and he's secure. We have eternal security. We have a full assurance of heaven to come. And the Lord's care and protection down here are certainly very true. And this is very important. As long as the cross has its virtue and power, the righteous believer has eternal life and salvation. Can the work of Christ, his shed blood, his death, and his resurrection, can that ever be reduced in any way? No, never. It will never lose its power to save. It never loses its power to acquit us before the Father's throne, the Lord's throne. And he has given us righteousness. As long as the cross has its virtue and its power to save, the believer has eternal life secure. And that is certainly so, isn't it? Finally, our salvation is due, as we know, entirely to the complete sufficiency of the work of Christ on our behalf. It doesn't depend upon us in any way whatever. We certainly go through life wanting, I hope, to please him who leads us on, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as well. If people think they can lose their salvation, the gospel has ceased to be the power to save. The gospel will never lose its power to save, never. It's God's good news for each one of us. When you think of the opposite, as we witnessed there in that requiem, what chaos and great fear can enter the heart of a person who hasn't got what I've been saying in his
or her life.
What an offense in the face of God to say that he can't do it. Or the work of Christ on the cross is of none effect. It's an insult to the Lord. It's an offense to the Trinity, who's worked for our salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It undermines every principle of the grace of God, which we enjoy. How can you enjoy? You think, they would make God a terrible ogre. No, he's our loving heavenly Father, dear friends. And we have a gracious, merciful, and kind, loving Savior who gave himself for us and bought us at such a price. And we will never lose the value of that in our Christian life. That's certainly true. So let us walk on with the Lord daily, faithfully, that we might very soon, perhaps, receive his well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Oh, that's eternal security. Amen.
Preach properly. Exactly.
Exactly.
You know, they only half preach it.